17, if you'd like to turn to it in your Bible.
It's on page 550, if you've got a church Bible. And Charles read it to us earlier on. It says there in the title, in your Bibles, A Prayer of David. And I'm not trying to add to scripture, but I just tell you the reflection I had on this prayer of David. And I call it a prayer of David, his heart revealed. Because I think that's what happens in this psalm. We've got a glimpse into the heart of David, how he thought, what moved him, what was on his heart, how he responded from his heart. So keep your Bibles open as we go through. You'll find it useful just to follow through, to see what I'm saying, and to read the verses as we're going through them. We'll try and work through it. This psalm is a plea of David to God for vindication from his enemies. Okay, that's the heart of this. But interestingly, if you've noticed when it was read to you, David does not spend a lot of time on his problem that he's facing. It's only three verses, verses 10 to 12, that deal with his problem, where he mentions this to the Lord. The majority of it is a revelation of his heart, of his confidence, of his hope in God, and of his heart's desire. So we're going to look at this in three sections. First of all, his heart's cry, which we'll see in verses 1 to 5. Secondly, his heart's confidence. You'll see that in verses 6 to 12. And thirdly, his heart's desire in verses 13 to 15. So follow with me, will you? It's his heart's cry is our first section in verses 1 to 5. We see two elements here of his heart's cry, and it is all under his prayer. He says in verses 1 and 2, hear my prayer. But he doesn't just say, hear my prayer. He says it three times in the first verse. Can you see it there? Hear me, Lord. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. Three times in that first verse. Hear my prayer. Twice in verse 6, I call on you and turn your ear to me and hear. Why does he say this five times in this psalm? By repeatedly calling to God, he's expressing not only his desperate need, but also his total dependence on God. So his heart's cry, first of all, is that God would hear and answer him. Let me just say right at the outset here that that is a great thing for us to take on board. It's good to ask ourselves at the outset, how eager am I to pray? Whatever faces us in life, whether things are going well or badly, how eager am I to bring those things to God in rejoicing or in petition, however it is that our heart is moved. But notice here, as he prays, he's saying some rather strange things in verses 3 to 5. Why should God hear David? Well, David thinks that it's because he is innocent. In verses 3 to 5, his prayer, he says here in verse 1, that his prayer does not rise from deceit. Can you see that, verse 1? He talks of God probing him, examining him, and testing him in verse 3. The original meaning of these words are in the past tense, so it's like this. You have tried me in the night, you have visited me, my heart you have tested. This is David's experience. But he claims through this probing and testing that in verse 3, my heart is right. And he claims that his actions have been right too in verses 4 to 5. I don't know how you feel as you read these verses, but as I read them, they were quite strange to me. How can a man claim innocence before God? It's worth noting here that he's not actually claiming to be sinless, okay? That's not what he's saying, Lord, I'm without sin. But he's saying that in this circumstance that he finds himself in, being persecuted by his enemies, he is innocent. In this matter, he is clean, he is innocent. Now, trying to apply these verses to ourselves, we need to be very careful. Why should God hear your prayer? Why should God hear my prayer? Not because our behaviour proves us innocent or that we have a good heart, but if we are a Christian this morning, it's because God, in Jesus, declares us innocent. That's our standing this morning. That is, when Christ took the anger of God for our sin, he not only forgave us, but he transferred Christ's righteousness to us. So when God looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees not our sinfulness, but Jesus' righteousness. So what do you think? Can God hear your prayer? Of course he will hear your prayer, but not because of your righteousness, because of Jesus' righteousness. Furthermore, Romans 8 verse 34 tells us that Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us on the basis of his shed blood. There's a theological word here, imputation, which means that it's put on us. So the imputation of the innocence of Christ and the knowledge that Christ now is interceding for us should give you great confidence as you approach the throne of grace with your prayers. So the first five verses then have shown us that David's heart is a cry for God to hear him. Secondly, his heart's confidence is in God's love, verses 6 to 12. What is David's confidence? Well, as we said there in the title, David appeals to God on the basis of his love. Verse 7. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand. Is this your experience? Have you seen the wonders of God's love for you? Has he saved you and forgiven your sin? If that's not your experience, then before we go any further, let me ask you to make this a prayer of yours. Verse 7, show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand. David is here saying that God is able to save. That's the meaning of his right hand. The right hand emphasizing God's strength. And God is willing to save, of course, because of his great love for us. Then David drives it home in verse 8 with two wonderful illustrations of that great love and power. First he says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Are you familiar with that expression, being the apple of someone's eye? If you're not, it must be very strange. But what it means is that that person is very precious to you. The apple of your eye, the sweet thing, the blessing, the lovely thing that you can see. Keep me as the apple of your eye. We find this in the Old Testament. If you're making notes, you will find it in Deuteronomy 32:10 and Zechariah 2 verse 8. And here, Israel is being described, the people of God, as the apple of God's eye, loved and precious. Now note, he's not here saying, make me the apple of your eye. We were just singing, make me a channel of your peace. So he's not asking God to make him the apple of his eye, but he's saying, keep me as the apple of your eye. We are loved by God. We are precious to him. And the second illustration he gives is, hide me in the shadow of your wings. What comes to your mind when you read that phrase, hide me in the shadow of your wings? Let me tell you what comes to my mind. It's a picture of an eagle. A big eagle with a huge wingspan, casting a great shadow down on those who need protection from the sun. Out in the desert, sun beating down, suddenly this huge eagle is protecting you from the sun. That's what comes to my mind. Or perhaps you're more spiritual than me, and perhaps you think of Scripture, Luke chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus describes himself as a mother hen who would gather Israel, his people, under his wings. He says, How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Now, these two illustrations are given to show us that we are precious to God, we are safe, we are protected by God, and here God is showing us the wonders of his great love. That should encourage you in your prayers. God loves to hear our prayers, and not only loves to hear, but has the power to save his people. So we've seen David's heart cry in verses 1 to 5, his confidence in God's love, verses 6 to 12, and now verses 13 to 15, we see his heart's desire. In verses 9 to 15, that section, David describes his enemies. He calls on God to confront them and to deliver him, in verse 13. He's already asked for God to vindicate him, back there in verse 2, if you see that. And he sees in verse 15 that he will be vindicated. God will answer his prayer, but here we're reading that it's perhaps not immediate. He focuses at the close of his prayer on the difference in heart attitude between his enemies and himself. He says of his enemies at the end of verse 14 that they are those of this world whose reward is in this life. In other words, they live for themselves and what they can get right now. David says this about himself in verse 15, "As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face when I awake. I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." So he knows he's going to be vindicated. He knows that God is going to stand for him and is going to show that he is in the right. That's what vindication means in this case. He knows that, but he's far more concerned with seeing God's likeness. The context of this suggests, when it says, when I awake, that he's talking about when he awakes from the sleep of death. Have you heard death explained in that way? It's like a sleep. Well, that's how he's referring to it now. When I awake, when I've passed on from this world, and when I go into eternity, this is what he is looking forward to. He may not even get his vindication or reward this side of eternity, but what is his reward? Seeing God's face. And he says, with that I will be satisfied. For you as a believer, if you are a Christian this morning, this is your vindication. This is what you will look forward to. This is your destiny. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be satisfied when we see him, and we will be like him. We will have a resurrection body, and our sinful self will finally be done away with." Hallelujah. Aren't you looking forward to that? So there's an unspoken question, though, at the end of Psalm 17, and I'd like to put it in this way. Is Christ enough for us here and now? What we hear is he was for David, but is he enough for us here and now? Are we totally satisfied with him? What does it mean to be satisfied with Christ? I think it means that we don't have to have other things, other loves, other pleasures, as well as Christ. Let me give you this illustration. We're hearing a wonderful occasion which is happening there in Sri Lanka. Two young people getting married, pledging itself to each other. I don't know quite the vows they're going to take, but it might be this. Okay, this is what usually you say in the UK when you are getting married. You say to your husband or your wife to be in a few minutes, I take you to be my wife or my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. So the couple here saying these words are promising that they will be faithful to each other to the exclusion of all others. No caveats, no exceptions, they will be faithful to that one person as long as they live. The Bible sometimes describes that the Christian's belief in God as being married to Christ. So is Christ alone enough for you? At West Kilburn, we've learned a new song recently. It's called If Christ Is Mine. It's a lovely song. And the last verse says this: though all I have is stripped away, still I rejoice for Christ remains. And when he comes, he'll lift me high, for all of Christ is all of mine. Is Christ enough for us? Let me close by just seeing how we read Jesus in this psalm. And it's a fitting way to finish this psalm. We need to remember that Jesus read this psalm. The psalms were actually Jesus' songbook. So it's very interesting to read the psalms thinking how Jesus would have read it, what it meant to him, what he understood himself from these psalms. How did Jesus engage in prayer with his Father? When Jesus listened to or recited David's word, as they would have done in the temple, in the synagogue, what did they express at his heart? How did Jesus experience, how did Jesus' experience mirror or deviate from David's? As we might expect, it wasn't exactly the same as David's, because Jesus is the greater David. Just a few points very quickly. I've got four very quick points here. David could claim innocence in his action on a particular matter that's what David could do. But Jesus could claim perfect purity, holiness, as his Father is holy. We see here in the psalm that David experienced, secondly, hatred from his enemies, those who were out to destroy him. And in fact, verses 9 to 12, Jesus experienced these verses on the cross. His enemies were out to destroy him, verse 9. They surrounded him, verse 9. They closed up their callous hearts and spoke with arrogance, verse 10. Do you remember what they said to Jesus when he was on the cross? Come down from the cross, you saved others, so save yourself. They were like a lion hungry for prey, as David says in verse 12. Yet unlike David, Jesus' prayer was not for rescue or for vindication, but it was forgive them. Do you see, if Jesus would have asked for vindication and for rescue, we would have still been in our sins. we would have to face God with our record of sins before us. We read there too that David was the apple of his father, of the father's eye. That was his prayer. And we know that Jesus was indeed the apple of his father's eye. His desire was not to be saved from his enemies, but to submit to his father so that he may ransom his people. Lastly, he lived and died not for this short life on earth, but for his father's glory and to win souls for his eternal kingdom. So that this verse in Revelation 22, verse 4, can be true of you. It will be true of us in the celestial city. They will see his face. The Lord God will be their light. May God help us as we pray to cry to God as David did, to have David's confidence that God loves us and is able to rescue us and help us. And may we have David's desire to long to see him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, the start of that journey, I think, is to ask God to show me the wonders of your great love. Show me what the cross meant for me. You who save by your right hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you that we see expressed in this psalm your great love for us. Your love was not just words, but your love was yourself given for us on the cross. Thank you that because of that, you hear our prayer. Thank you because of that, we will see you face to face. We pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus will be more precious to us and that he would be our all in all until we see him face to face. In his name, amen. Amen.